Zevar Muhammad Ismail was 38 years old, and he had been a Christian for 5 years. He hosted a local church in his home in Kurdistan. He was a taxi driver, and he used to keep Bibles in his car and gave them to interested passengers and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were interested, some were shocked. But he paid no heed when he was warned and even abused for doing so. Once his father drove him out into the desert and threatened to leave him there unless he would return to Islam. "Drive away, father," he said, "my faith is more important to me than life itself." There were many Islamic extremists in the area, and Zevar's activities did not go by unnoticed. On the morning of 17 February 2003, a man came up to Zevar and asked him to go with him for a cup of tea. "I want to talk to you about coming back to Islam," the man said. Zevar replied, "I am happy in my new faith, but by all means, let us talk." The two walked around the corner to the tea house. Seconds later, there was a loud shout, followed by rapid gunfire. Zevar was shot and killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Apparently, in the last 100 years, more Christians have been martyred and persecuted for their faith than in all of history together. Around 26 million Christians in the past century, with between 100 and 160,000 per year. What is persecution? Kids, what do you think? Well, it is to suffer punishment and experience hostility for adhering to a particular religious belief. It may be violent. It may mean being arrested or thrown into prison. It may mean being tortured, shot and killed like Zevar. It can take on the form of losing one's job, or someone may be rejected or disowned by their own family. It may mean that people will sneer, mock, or even laugh at you. It may mean that you may get insulted and criticized, being overlooked or unfairly treated when opportunities come along. People might be telling lies about you, all because of what you believe. It can come through legislation, institutionalized oppression, societal shame, family rejection, individual hostility or brutality. It can be inflicted by non-religious or religious people. J.C. Ryle, the famous English pastor of the 19th century, said this: "Christianity holds out a crown, but it has a cross on the way." And that is something of what our Lord Jesus is saying in this final beatitude. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yes, says the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, "All who desire to live a godly life will face persecution." The climax of the Beatitudes sound very much like an anticlimax. It sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Who, by logical reasoning, would ever conclude that the persecuted can be blessed? Is this what we are to be expecting? Men and women who are poor in spirit, mourn over their sin, live lives of gracious meekness, long for God's righteousness, show mercy to others, are pure in heart, and seek peace between God and man, would be such people that will not be welcomed by open arms. After all, these are the very men, women, and children that the world needs. All eight Beatitudes describe to us what the Christian is like. We don't have eight different types of Christians. Some are meek, while others are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, while others are merciful, and some may be pure in heart. They all work together to describe to us what the Christian is like. Someone has put it in this way. The Beatitudes are birthmarks of the born again. If you are a Christian, you are to display them all. And that also applies to this last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. However, there's something new about this last beatitude which we haven't seen with the others. This beatitude not only gives us a further description of the Christian, but it also tells us how the world, how the unbeliever might react to the Christian. How will they treat us? How will the world treat people who are pure in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart and peacemakers? How will they? They might persecute them. Think about what the world did to the Lord Jesus himself. They ignored him, rejected him, mocked him, flogged him, falsely accused him, and finally crucified him. Jesus says, "If they did it to me, they will also do it to you, my followers. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, Christian. Your persecution is as inevitable as mine," the Lord Jesus is saying. But we have to be careful with this beatitude because it can be easily misunderstood and misapplied. Jesus is not merely saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." But did you notice? He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Jesus is not saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable." Some Christians are offensive because they are tactless or seriously lack wisdom in the way they say things. Some Christians are quick to speak, and sometimes they suffer persecution for that. Not because of their righteousness, but because they are insensitive and they don't have discernment. But notice further, Jesus is also not saying that blessed are those who are fanatical, those who are overzealous or over-spiritual. Some Christians come across as self-righteous, unloving, and even aggressive over issues that they feel strongly about. Some Christians, in their witnessing, have more zeal than knowledge, and so they may bring persecution on themselves. There are persecutions that are not blessed. Also, we are not blessed if we are persecuted for sinning. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, and we read that earlier, "Let none of you suffer as an evildoer a murderer or a thief, or as a meddler, a busybody in other people's matters. There are some tragic examples of Christians who suffer because of sin, and that is not blessed. Some even develop a martyr attitude. Although they are tactless, offensive, overbearing, unwise, and even sinful, because they profess to be Christian and may even have good intentions, they think that their persecution comes because they've done something right, while actually that may not be the case. Not all persecution are blessed. Therefore, the Lord qualifies what he says. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is that? Children, what do you think? It is the same righteousness of which we read of in verse 6. In the fifth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. To receive God's goodness and righteousness by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his atoning death, which washes them clean from their sin and transforms them to progressively live a life of holy conduct in obedience to God's law and in fellowship to God, enabled by the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that the Lord is not saying, blessed are the persecuted for being loving, or being kind, or being merciful, but for being righteous. The righteous are persecuted because they are different. They are righteous. They are in a right relationship with God. They are poor in spirit, they mourn, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are doing what is right in God's sight because they are obeying God and stand for what is true while being meek, merciful, and peacemaking. That is why they are persecuted. We are living in an unrighteous world, sad to say. And if we are righteous, we are very different to this world. Christians are committed to different standards, serve a different master, and are moving to a different world. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. There was something about Jesus that condemned them. Christians are persecuted because they are essentially like the Lord Jesus. Loyal to him, his standards of truth and righteousness. Genuine loyalty to Christ creates tension in the hearts of those who reject him. Not doing the things and living in the way that everybody else does awakens people's consciences. It can irritate the unbeliever and even makes them angry. Realize that your righteousness may condemn people, accusing their conscience. Being a Christian reminds them of being accountable to God, which is the very thing that many people don't want. And the fact that you do not fall down to their idols, whether it is money or pleasure, reputation or value systems, or may not stand for the things that they seek to promote, in our society condemns, even angers people. No matter how tactful and sensitive we are in our holiness and in new nature, it may either attract people or it may condemn the unbeliever. It leaves unbelievers with two alternatives: follow Christ or persecute his followers. So the world will either try to change us And if it can't change us, we'll try to silence us. And if it can't silence us, it will try to eliminate us. You cannot escape persecution if you are like the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says it has always been like that. In verse 12 he says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution has always been the lot of God's people. Cain killed Abel. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers. And down in Egypt, he was cast into prison for righteousness' sake. Moses was reviled again and again. Samuel was rejected. Elijah was despised and persecuted. Jeremiah was arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and thrown into a pit. Nehemiah was oppressed and defamed. The Savior himself was put to death by some of the people that he ministered to. Stephen was stoned. Peter and John cast into prison. James beheaded. While the entire course of the life of the Apostle Paul was one that included unending series of persecution. So it is with Christians. The very existence of the Christian is not always welcome. Take, for example, the 1040 window countries. Those countries that are geographically between the 10 and the 40 degrees north of the equator, from North Africa through the Middle East into Asia, containing 50 of the most persecuted countries of Christians in the world, where Christians are forced to choose between the faith and freedom. And if they choose the faith, they are persecuted for it. Jesus puts it in this way in John 15, verse 19. "If you were of the world will love you as its own. Yet you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." What must Christians do when they are persecuted? How must they handle it? Firstly, if you are persecuted, criticized, mocked, or abused, check if it's not because you deserve it. Remember, not all persecution is blessed. Sometimes we are insensitive. We sin. We play the hypocrite. We have compromised, or perhaps been untruthful, or perhaps hurt people unduly. And there's no blessing for being persecuted for that. We may just bring it on ourselves. So we need to be willing to assess the cause of persecution correctly and honestly. But if you are persecuted because you are like the Lord Jesus, because of righteousness that you get persecuted, then, says the Lord Jesus, rejoice. He doesn't say retaliate or hate the person or fall into self-pity. He says rejoice. And be exceedingly glad. I don't know if you would agree with me, but this beatitude shows us that it is clearly impossible for anybody to make themselves a Christian by their own effort. Because when the Christian is persecuted, and all things unkind and falsely are said about them, Jesus commands them to rejoice. That is not natural. It is absolutely impossible to do. Natural man cannot control his spirit of hitting back, still less get rid of feelings of resentment. And so to rejoice and exceedingly be glad under persecution is impossible. And yet, that's exactly what the Christian is called to do. Our Lord Jesus says we must become like Him under such circumstances. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Obviously, the Christian is not to rejoice over the mere fact of persecution. That is always something to be regretted. It is horrible when people with evil motives, controlled by the devil, unjustly harms God's people. So the Christian is not called to rejoice over the fact of persecution when it happens, as to compare it to something like the joy of seeing the birth of a child, or when two people get married, or when somebody who is very ill gets healed. That's not what the Christian is called to rejoice over, and the reason for it. Jesus, however, gives us three reasons in verses 11 and 12 to rejoice. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice, why? Firstly, but your persecution is proof that you belong to Christ. Notice the words in verse 11. Persecuted for my sake. If and when you may be persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is for Jesus' sake that you get persecuted. They are treating you like they treated Him. And so you identify with Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verses 29 and 30, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." If you are a Christian, then you are united to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is identifying with His persecuted followers as if He is persecuted Himself. We can thank God that the persecution is not for some other reason, like for some kind of a sin, because then it would be a form of punishment. And that should give us reason to rejoice. Like what happened to Peter and John. We read of them earlier on in the service in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. So when the Sanhedrin called for the apostles, they had beaten them, and then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Rejoicing because you are counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. But there's another reason that Jesus points out that we should rejoice. And that is because your reward in heaven is great. Notice verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When we are persecuted for righteousness, then our Lord commands us to rejoice. Then rejoice, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That means entering into eternal life, seeing God face to face, entering into the joy of your Master, into never-ending fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. We may lose everything on earth, but we will inherit everything in heaven. The certain gain is much more than the possible loss. So that gives us reason to rejoice. It is one of the greatest compliments, actually, when the world is persecuting someone and saying to them, "You don't belong to us. You are not one of us." What are they really saying? Who do we belong to? And where do we belong? We belong to Christ and to God, belonging in heaven. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. "Therefore do not lose heart, for your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. While the things that are seen is temporary, but the things that are not seen is eternal." But there's another reason that Jesus points out why we should rejoice. And that is because Jesus considers you to be like one of the prophets. Notice verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is identifying his persecuted followers with the prophets. And if you are persecuted and rejected in this world, rejoice because you are upgraded. You are standing with the likes of Elijah and Daniel and Moses and Jeremiah and many others who were persecuted. What an honor it is to be placed by the Lord in the company of God's chosen servants who are with God as we speak, rejoicing in heaven. Now that is something to rejoice about. Let us close by reflecting on this subject of persecution. Firstly, understand the reality of persecution, which is something that the modern day church often shy away from, but we find in the Bible in many places, such as the passage we have before us this morning. Understand the reality of persecution. Knowing this will save us from a lot of discouragement and disillusionment. The Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, tells us, and we read this earlier in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Secondly, think of just how sinful man is and how evil man is. That the unbeliever curses and persecutes the same person that Jesus Christ Himself is blessing. That is bizarre. That man can be so on the wrong side of God. Who would have thought that somebody can be persecuted and have evil spoken of for righteousness' sake? Sadly, a life of commitment to God, righteousness, can condemn sin of evil people and result in persecution. Thirdly, stated that at the beginning of the sermon, no cross, no crown. Persecution is unavoidable for God's people. We are not to think that we can make ourselves people that everybody will appreciate. that we are some kind of a gathering where people will love to come and feel absolutely at home at. Praise God that many do, but not everyone will. We will then no longer be called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said the following in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they did to the false prophets. If I am not being persecuted, is there something wrong with me? Good question. Maybe not. Perhaps persecution is still coming. It might be just a matter of time. But perhaps we should do some self-examination. Ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Are there areas in my life that need to become more Christ-like? Am I withdrawing and not wanting the world to know that I am a Christian because I am scared of rejection and persecution? Or perhaps you say to yourself, Christianity is not for me. I can't bear the thought of being rejected and persecuted for the faith. If so, remember the Lord's own words. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, and blessed they will be. Life comes at a cost. Jesus spells that out to us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This verse is asking us a question. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself or for Christ? There are no third option. If you are living for yourself, the reality is you will lose your life. If you are living for Christ, you will save your life, or in fact, more accurately, He will save your life. If we are left to ourselves, our own sin will ultimately cause our death and eternal separation from God. As simple as that. But Christ reversed the curse of death through His death on the cross, making atonement for sin. That produces life, even resurrection life after death. So why take your life into your own hands? Rather, put your life into the hands of Christ, who is the blesser and the life giver, even if it involves being persecuted by those who can't even save their own lives. Is it possible to rejoice being persecuted? I want to tell you the story of a lady by the name of Margaret Wilson. On 13 April 1685, Margaret Wilson appeared in court. The judge looked down and gave her an opportunity for freedom. Will you swear the oath recognizing the king as the head of the church? She answered no. Then, he said, this court finds you guilty of treason for denying the king's sovereignty over the church and for attending unlawful church services. Margaret Wilson, the judge said, you are hereby sentenced to death. You will be tied to a post fixed in the sand until the tide water overflows you and drowns you. Her executioners tied her to a post in the sea, but left her hands free, permitting her to hold a Bible. She turned to Romans chapter 8 and read aloud. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. She read through to the end of the chapter. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, neither anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Shortly after that, the waters rose to her neck. The soldiers went out, loosened the ropes, and lifted her up. They gave her two more opportunities to acknowledge the King as head over Christ's church. To this she replied, Lord, give the King repentance, forgiveness, and salvation, if it be your holy will. No sinful oaths for me. I am one of Christ's children. With that, the soldiers pushed her head under the water for a last time. There she died, for her love for Christ and a desire to follow His word. Is it possible to rejoice under persecution? Yes, it is. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, even the sword separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? No. What God has commanded, He will enable. Jesus will help you and me to cope with persecution when it comes. By His power, when we are badly treated, when we are persecuted, to be able to be like Peter and John when they were beaten, like Paul and Silas in prison singing praises to God, and like Stephen whose face shone when he was killed, like Margaret, standing fast and rejoicing under persecution. May the words of this song be our prayer and also the prayer of all those who face persecution for their faith in Christ. O great God of highest heaven, help me now to live a life that is dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.